by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the offices overseas, listen to the end of the tape, please. This is number 6 in the series that we've been doing, going through the Bible to learn the truth of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just have to say that I intend to, somewhere down the road, redo all of this in some properly set type rather than my own handwriting, but I just haven't had time to do it all, so we'll just have to go with what we have. You remember last week we covered the section there in John 14, 15, and 16, and so what I want to do, let's go there to John 14 again. Remember that the term for comforter is Parakletos. Parakletos. Now, on the handouts that I gave you today, I have it written there, Parakletos, which means helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor. Okay? Way back in ancient Greek, it used to mean the prosecutor. Okay? Now, comforter. The only place, and we were talking about this yesterday, so I want to ask the question. Let's first of all review it here in John 14. So we'll look at the three places where it's used in John 14 and 15 and 16. Okay? John 14 and verse 16. Now, I hope you were able to go back and go over those things. You would understand what we were doing with the who and the which and the it. We'll cover a little more of that today, and we should pretty well finish the series this time. John 14 and verse 16. And he said, I will ask the Father for another paraclete or comforter, that he will give you another comforter, that it, I'm going to translate it the way it should be, that it may remain with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it does not see it or know it. And that's the way it should be according to the auto. Remember, as we covered last week in the Greek interlinear. But you know it, for it remains with you and shall be in you. Now, what is the difference? We'll just stop right here. What is the difference between having the Spirit with you and in you? The difference is this. How does God call you? He calls you by sending His Spirit to be with you. But you are not, that calling is not finalized until you have what? Repented and been baptized, received the laying on of hands for the receipt of the Holy Spirit to be in you. Okay? And the difference is between near conversion and conversion. And I'll just have you put in your notes, Revelation 3 and verse about 17 or 18, where Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is the Spirit with those people. He said, If any man will what? Open the door. I will come in and sup with him. Okay? So the difference is between near conversion and conversion. That's what the difference is. Shall be in you. All right, now let's come down here to the other place where it was used, verse 26. But the Comforter, or the Paraclete, the Spirit, the Holy, which the Father will send in my name, that one, Ekinos, as we covered last time, should be translated that one, will teach you all things. All right, that's number 2. Let's come down here to number 3, where the Paraclete is used. John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, which I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of the truth, which goes forth from the Father, that one, Ekinos, will bear witness concerning me. Okay, so there are the three places there. Let's look at the fourth place, the only other place in the Bible where Parakletos is used. 1 John 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. In this particular case, the meaning of Parakletos is self-evident from the Scripture itself. There does not have to be any great interpretation. Okay? And in this case, it is referring to Jesus Christ and the action of what Jesus Christ is doing, not in this particular case as the comforter, but in this case, as the, even the King James has translated correctly, an advocate. Okay? 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I am writing to you that you may not sin. But if anyone should sin, we have a Parakletos, or as it is in this particular case, because it's in the accusative case, Parakleton, they changed the last letter of the word. We have with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now then, why could they not translate it comforter here? Is Jesus going to comfort us in our sins, if we sin? No. What is Jesus going to do? He's going to advocate for us. For what? That we may be led to repentance, that we will be forgiven our sins. That's why he's called the advocate. So there are the four places that Parakletos is used in the New Testament. Now another strange phenomenon about this is that John is the only one who writes of it. John is the only one who uses it. Okay? Now let's ask the question, why is it only used in John's writing? And, with the exception of 1 John 2:1, it's used only of one night. It's only used on one night. Referring to a time period of approximately 3 to 4 hours at the most. So why did John use it here? Now that's a question I've never heard asked. Okay? And that's a question I've never heard answered. So what are we going to get the answer? Let's go back and we'll look at the context. What are some of the rules of Bible study? Okay? Read the verse before and behind. If that doesn't help, read the chapter before and the chapter after. So that's what I did. And here's what I came up with. So I have this on the first page of our handout for today. Right at the top I have the definition of Parakletos: helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor. Now let's ask the question here as we see. All right. Why only in John's writing? So here are the things I found in the context. Number one, Christ was being betrayed. John 13 and verse 21. Now we won't turn there, I'll let you study that, because we need to summarize and go ahead so we can finish today. Now just think, the apostles or the disciples saw all the miracles that he did. Saw everything, the fantastic things that occurred. Peter, James, and John saw Christ transfigured before them on the Mount of Transfiguration, correct? He was the one they were all looking to save Israel, right? So how could it be that the one who is the Savior of the world was going to die? So he had to tell him he was going to be betrayed. And that's why the Comforter had to come. Let me ask you the question. When in your church experience you became disillusioned in the church you were in, how did you feel? Pretty badly, right? Didn't you? Yes. Well, how do you think the disciples would feel having been personally with Jesus and then to see all these things take place to him? You'd feel miserable. So that's why it's called the Parakletos, the Comforter. They needed to be comforted. Okay, so number one, Christ was being betrayed, John 13, verse 21, and was arrested, John 18, 1 through 12. Number two, going where they could not come, John 13, 33 and 14, 3. Number three, troubled hearts, mentally upset, troubled hearts of the apostles. Let's read that, John 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Not the one you had given up everything and followed for 3.5 years was going to go through what he was going through. Would you not be troubled in heart and mind? What did Peter say after Christ was crucified? He said, let's go fishing. What happened to them while Jesus was in the grave? They went and hid for what? Fear of the Jews. Those 3 days and nights in which the disciples and apostles were left alone were probably the saddest, the most hollow, the most troubling 3 days and three nights that they ever went through. Okay, so he said, let not your hearts be troubled. The other verse is chapter 14 and verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you, peace I give, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives it, I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it fear. Now that's why. When they saw the resurrected Christ, he said, and when I come to you, he said, when I'm dead, the world's going to rejoice, but you will be sad. But I will come to you, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy. I'm going to depend on you reading all of John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, because all of those things are contained in there. Okay? That's why he used the word paraclete for comforter. Number four, what would it do? Now that Jesus was going to be gone, what are we going to do? Who's going to teach us? Okay? Number four, would teach in his absence. Guide in all truth. John 14, 26 and John 16, 12 and 13 would show things to come. Number five, the world hated Christ. And he said, if they hate me, they will hate you. John 15, 18 and verse 27. Then he gave him the good news. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Number 6, you will be killed. Isn't that wonderful news? Don't you think you would need a comforter if someone told you you're going to be killed? Huh? Yes. What made it so that in the face of death, they could witness, they could preach, they could understand, and they could convict? Who was full of the Spirit of God? Acts 7. Stephen, right? Yes. You read the whole account of Stephen. That is tremendous, brother. Okay? John 16 and verse 1. He said, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be offended. Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, and the time is coming that everyone who kills you will think that he is rendering service to God. Now, would you not need a little comfort if someone told you that? Sure you would. That's why it's called Parakletos. You know, let's just kind of put ourselves in their shoes for a minute. Sometimes it's good to do this. What if, waiting right out here, okay, were a troop of soldiers with machine guns? Okay, or they were with machine guns and right out there in the lot was a guillotine. Because it says they're going to lose their heads for the witness of Christ, right? And we were all told, well, you have 5 minutes. So here we are, our last 5 minutes together. All right? Now, what do you think that we would do? We would pray. We would ask for God's Spirit. And we would comfort each other. And what would we say? I'll see you in the kingdom. Right. You bet. Then could we march out there and say, all right, do what you have to do, but God is going to hold you in account. Yes, we could. Is that not what the apostles had to do? And did not Jesus tell each one of them that they were going to die the same death he did? Yes, he did. So they needed comfort. Now, when John was writing this about 90 A.D., all right, let's put it in the time frame of when John was writing. Did he not see the whole church deteriorating? Yes, he did. Was he not himself arrested and thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil to martyr him and came out alive and then exiled to the island of Patmos? Yes, indeed. Now you know why God inspired him to write Comforter here, or Parakletos. Okay? You see, sometimes if we just ask simple questions, we'll get profound answers. All right? So number six, they would be killed. All right? Number seven, and this is the rest of what we read last week there in John 16, so we'll just add that to our little note here, John 16, verses 3, and we'll get the verse here. John 16, 3 through 13. Okay? So it's not a person called the Holy Spirit coming down here convicting the world because of sin, because of righteousness, because of judgment. It's convicted of sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's convicted of righteousness because of what Jesus did and that he went to the Father. And it's convicted of judgment because Satan has already been judged. And who are the ones to preach that and have the power of that? Ministers and followers of Christ. Yes, indeed. Okay? Now let's look at the next page here. Again, I have a little bit from the Greek text, and I think you'll find this most interesting. All right? And this isn't just a way of review. Remember last week how that we went through and saw in almost every place where it talks about Holy Spirit, where the definite article the is used in the King James, it's not in the Greek. Okay? So here is the basic rule, or we could say here are the basic rules for the article or no article. Okay, section 26. There is no indefinite article in Greek. An indefinite article is a in the English language. Here is a cup. Or did you see a cup? Indefinite. In the English, if you want to emphasize the definite, you say the cup. Or you can add other words to describe it. Okay? In this case it is. There is no definite article in the Greek. So adelphos means either brother or a brother, usually the latter. Greek has, however, a definite article, and where the Greek article does not appear, the definite article should not be inserted into the English translation, which is what is done with Holy Spirit. Remember, the last week we went through and saw they were filled with Holy Spirit, but the English translation said the Holy Spirit. Okay? Thus, Adelphos does not mean the brother. So when you go through the concordance study that I gave you to go through and look up every place where the Holy Spirit is used, look at where it's got those little keyed numbers, and you will see in many places the definite article is not there, showing that Holy Spirit is a substance from God. Okay? Now over here, use of the article, section number 67. The use of the article in Greek corresponds roughly to the use of the definite article in English. Thus, logos means a word. Ho logos means the word. Logoi means words. Hoi logoi means the words. The difference between the Greek and the English use of the article must be learned by observation as they occur. For the present, the presence or absence of the Greek article should always be carefully indicated in the English translation. Okay, now, let's come down here, and we will have some substantiation of what I told you last time, that the masculine and so forth articles in the Greek, when it's pertaining to a thing, should not be referred to in the gender if it is not in the English. Let's come to section B under 40, page 48. Section B under page 48. Okay. Just for the sake of it, I'll read it in the Greek. Meno into oiko ki gnosko auton, which means I remain in the house and know it. Okay, here oiko is the antecedent of auton. That means it precedes. Okay, and since oiko is of the masculine gender and singular number, auton is the masculine singular. Here's what I want you to note. In English, the neuter pronoun it is used, and you might put there for house, because the noun house, like all nouns denoting inanimate objects, is neuter in English. So English is really by far a much more preferable language because we're not encumbered with all of these artificial genders. Like I pointed out last week, that whole cosmos means the world and he, gi, means the earth. See, one is masculine, one is feminine. So in English they said, let's get away from all of these genders. Whatever is an inanimate object is going to be it. Like all nouns denoting inanimate objects is neuter in English. But in Greek, the word for house is masculine, and therefore the masculine pronoun is used in referring to it. Hence, the translations he, she, etc., or we can just put it, okay? But more specifically, he, she, given in the paradigm above for the masculine and feminine of the Greek pronoun of the third person are correct only when the antecedents are nouns denoting persons. Which is saying this. Anything that in the Greek which is in a masculine or feminine gender because of the Greek language, when they are referring to inanimate things, objects in the English, should not be translated he or she, but should be translated it. Is that not what I said last week? Yes, it is. In other words, the pronoun will be neuter in English even when they are masculine or feminine in Greek. It will be observed further that this pronoun does not agree with the antecedent in case, but only in gender and number. In the sentence, it gives the antecedent oiko is dative after the preposition in, whereas auton has its own construction being the object of the verb gnosko. So what they are saying in elementary fundamental Greek is that if you want a proper translation from Greek to English, when you translate into English, the inanimate objects or the neuter should always remain so in English. Okay? So that's why I said last week that ho parakletos, though being masculine, should be translated it. Ekinos should be translated that. Okay, this is just substantiation for it. Because someone's going to say, I want you to prove it. Okay, there's proof from the great, from the basic, okay, from the basic Greek. Now we're going to look at a couple of things in Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, Romans, the 8th chapter is really a very important thing for us to understand. Let's go to Romans 8 in our King James. Now, Romans 8, we have two occurrences here which are correctly and properly translated. Now, Romans 8 really tells the functioning and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, once the Spirit is in us, and what it does to us in seeking God's ways. Okay? Romans 18 and verse 16. Scrap the whole thing. Start again. Romans 8 and verse 16. All right? Long week. All right. The Spirit itself. Now, that is very emphatic. Very emphatic. And they had to translate it that way because of the Greek construction, which we'll see in just a little bit. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, let's come over here to verse 26. Okay, likewise the Spirit, now we'll get into it in the Greek in just a little bit here, verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself. Notice, did not translate it himself. Itself makes intercession, which is a function of what? The Parakletos, correct? Yes. For us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Which means that when we pray, the Holy Spirit does the function of filtering out all the nonsense which may be going through our mind, which we really don't want to have it going through our mind, but occasionally will interrupt us when we're praying. So those things don't go to God's throne. And this is not, by the way, speaking in tongues. Why is this not speaking in tongues? Why is this not speaking in tongues? All tongue-speaking believers turn there and say, this is speaking in tongues. Why is this not speaking in tongues? It says it can't be uttered. It's so simple, it's right there before your very eyes. That means you cannot speak what the Spirit intercedes to God on your behalf for. Because God, in our prayers, by giving us the Holy Spirit communicates to God our entire feeling and our entire meaning and drops aside, as it were, you could say, the Holy Spirit filters out all the nonsense that shouldn't go to God. Now, isn't that wonderful? Yes, New International. I will just have to say the New International, I've got something I'll mail out to everyone on that, but the New International, New King James, and all of them have himself and so forth. Now, I'm glad you brought that up because what we're going to... Oh, you have the Living Bible there. Tell me what it says. Just a minute. We're going to get the most heretical Bible on the face of the earth, the Living Bible, which I call the Dead Bible, and it's the Dead Bible. It says there in 1 John... What verse is that? 1 John what? 1 John 2 and verse 3 or 4, it says, and the one who says he knows the Lord and is going to heaven. Woo! Boy, that'll set anyone who knows Greek on edge. You know how the Living Bible was done? Some Baptist minister had to commute all the way across town on the elevated train in Chicago. So he paraphrased the Bible every day going to his church. And that's how you have the Dead Bible, I mean, a Living Bible. Okay? Here's what the Living Bible has in Romans 8 and verse 16. For His Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are really God's children. That is bad. What an utterly blasphemous translation this is. That isn't what it says in the Greek at all. Okay? We'll get to it. And it's not, and it says there Himself. I will have to say that with the information I have on the New International Version and so forth, that is not a Bible to study, that is not a Bible to use, and I won't use it. It's interesting to have at hand, but it is not a Bible to authoritatively establish Scripture on, and neither is the New King James Version, though it's much better than the regular King James Version, mainly because of the thing concerning the Holy Spirit. But howbeit, though, there are so many people, and in particularly ministers, that have never studied Greek, so they don't know what on earth they're talking about. And I know in talking to Carl Franklin, we were discussing this a little bit, you know, and he said that too many people that were in the Church of God, those scholars, studied Greek for themselves and their degrees and to please other scholars rather than to study Greek to understand the Bible. Now, there's a vast difference. You can read all day long things that people have written about the Bible, okay? But that's not what the Bible says. What you have to do is go to what the Bible says. Okay, let's, first of all, take this next page where I have, yes, okay? Come to the section which says, it says one New Testament Greek at the top, page 129. Let's come down to where it says intensive pronoun. Now, you can do certain things in the Greek that you cannot do in English. And in this case, this is an intensive pronoun. So we will really understand the effect of it. Now, this is from my Moulton second-year Greek text, okay? The intensive pronoun, section 137. The intensive pronoun is autos, which is the masculine of, remember, autos, aute, auta, okay? It is the most frequently used of all the pronouns in the New Testament and is the most varied in use, being employed as personal, possessive, and demonstrative, as well as intensive pronoun. It is its distinctive use as intensive pronoun, which we consider here. The function of the intensive pronoun is to emphasize identity. Now, in English, if we want to intensify something, how can we do it very conveniently today? Well, we can use adverbs and adjectives, that's correct. But how can we intensify it in English? Well, with our modern printing techniques, we can use italicized letters, we can use bold letters, or if you have a typewriter that doesn't have it, you underline, correct? That intensifies. Well, in Greek, the pronoun has the function of intensity. The function of the intensive pronoun is to emphasize identity. It is the demonstrative force intensified. There are two uses of the intensive pronoun distinguished by the attributive and predicate position. The attributive position, when autos is used in the attributive position, it means the same. So you have having the same spirit of faith, which in the Greek is exontes di to auto pneuma tis pisti, pistios. Okay? Having the same spirit of faith. In the predicate use, when autos is used in the predicate position, it means self. Now then, what do we have? We have one of the verses we are studying, right? The Spirit, now notice how it's translated here, Himself, with a neuter pronoun and a neuter noun. Should not be, but it shows the intensive, okay? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, okay? The use of autos is demonstrative and okay, calls for special attention. All right, now, let's take the next page that we have in our text, which are right out of the Greek interlinear of Romans, the 8th chapter. But I just wanted to get that section to you and show you how then, once they have studied the doctrine of the Trinity and have accepted it, it is almost impossible to extirpate it from the truth of the text. Okay? Now, Romans 8, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. Now, you know a little bit about Greek now, so you understand that auto is the neuter, and that, you see the word, it says, itself the Spirit. And then it has number 1, 2, 3. But in the Greek, the auto then is that intense pronoun, meaning the Spirit itself. Okay? You see that? Auto to pneuma. Okay? That's why they had to translate it that way. And in the King James, they did it correctly. And so that they over here in the other verse that we have for in the other verse that we have for itself, the Spirit itself, we have, okay, in verse 26, let's go over here in to verse 26 now. In like manner. And also the Spirit, now I want you to look at the Greek there, the Spirit, to pneuma. You can recognize that, right? Okay? Now, it's very interesting the way that... Now, the next word in the English, it says helps. Or, likewise, the Spirit itself helps our infirmities or our weaknesses. Okay, look at that long Greek word that is over jointly helps. See the English words there, jointly helps? The long Greek word above is soon antilambanitai, which means is jointly helping, working together. Okay, the first three letters there, S-U-N of the Greek, always means together. So it's jointly helping our weaknesses. Why? What did Jesus say concerning the Spirit and the flesh? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Same word, infirmities. And it should be weaknesses. Do we all have weaknesses? Yes. Is the Spirit there to help us? Yes. But how is it there to help us? Let's see. Okay? For that which we should pray for accordingly as it is necessary... It says behooves there, but it means as it is necessary. We know not. But to or auto to pneuma. But itself the Spirit, which means this is intensifying. The message that Paul is teaching us here is that the Spirit itself that comes from where? God the Father. That is directed by Jesus Christ, is helping us. So that becomes really profound, brother. Really profound. Now, we need to cover just a couple of other things here, which we will. And it does look like, yes, we will get done today. All right. Now, let's take the next page. And I see that I have them inverted on your copy. Let's go to the next Greek interlinear text, which is 1 John. And where it says up in the upper right-hand corner, page 609. Okay? Page 609. That is the Greek where we have it here, which we read in English. Okay? That if anyone should sin, we have a parakleton or parakletos, which then means Christ. Now, let's look at the attempts of men to interject into the Scripture the doctrine of the Trinity. which then is on page 616 of the Greek Interlinear, chapter 5. Let's come down here to verse 7. Verse 7 is the verse that is well known that it was interjected into manuscripts about 900 A.D. So you can just draw all the way around verse 7 and put a delete mark on there. Okay, now let's read it. Okay, let's read it. Because there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That is the verse that was added. This is the verse to which many people will go to substantiate a Trinity. Doesn't exist. That's why they had to add it. They couldn't find it in the Bible, so what do you do? Well, if you can't find it in the Bible, add it. They got caught. Verse 8 is the verse that should be there, okay? And there are three which bear witness on earth. What was the Holy Spirit to do? Where was it to convict because of sin? On the earth. Where was it to convict because of righteousness? On the earth. Where was it to convict because of judgment? On the earth. How was it done? Through Christ. The life and death and resurrection of Christ. Okay? So he says there are three which bear witness on the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three and the three point to one, as it is in the Greek there. Are pointing to one. Who are they pointing to? Christ. Okay? So that's the verse that should be there. Now, let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Here's another verse which is in the original, which I'll have to get the page showing that one, which I'll do for the mail out that we will do. Let's pick it up here in verse. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. All power. Can God help you? Yes. Does he have the power? Yes. Okay. Verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now it says in the King James, in the name of the Father. Now the Greek there should read into. The English, rather, should read into because the Greek is the three-letter word meaning into, E-I-S, ice. Into the name of the Father. Why? Why into the name of the Father? Because we're his children. What name do the children bear? The name of the Father. Okay? Now, it has been translated correctly in the King James. Let's read the next parts of this. And of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It says ghost there, but should be spirit.